Acts chapter 16. Let's begin reading in verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We need your power. We need liberty from thee. We need the unction and the help, the aid, the strength, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to enable us to preach with power and to preach with conviction. And I pray, Lord God, that you'd grant that this morning and give it to us and help us speak to the hearts of those assembled in this place. Help us to do it in such a way as it'd be a help and a blessing to them and bring honor and glory to thee. We'll be careful to thank you and praise you for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I read that text, and of course everybody's familiar with that if you've ever read your Bible at all. That's one of the great places in the Bible. The Apostle Paul is in jail, him and Silas, and they singing and praising and having a good old time down there about midnight. Some of y'all ought to try that sometime. The only time to worship is not Sunday morning. Amen. It's not from 11 to noon. You can praise God at midnight. You can do it down at the church house or the jailhouse or the hospital. Or you can even do it at your house. Amen. I know it'd be a shocker and the neighbors would have a hissy fit, but you really can just praise God anytime you want to, boy. And anyway, they're praising God, and God just reached down and did a supernatural thing, just unlocked all the doors in the jailhouse. And when the jailer hears the commotion, he just feels sure that everybody didn't beat feet on him. And the problem with losing a prisoner under Roman law was that the keeper of the prisoners paid the sentence of those he lost. And Paul had never going to die, so this boy knows he's history. And so, with fear and trembling, he looks inside, and Paul's sitting there, ain't moved a muscle. And he said, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." Now, I think that had as much to do with getting that jailer converted as the earthquake that opened the doors. I think he was just absolutely overwhelmed at the calmness and the stability and the fearlessness of Paul and Silas. They're just sitting there, praising God. I mean, they weren't in it just to get out of jail. They wanted to give glory to God. And boy, I think that thing impressed that jailer. And of course, the jailer goes on and gets saved. And Paul and Silas talk to him and tell him he's got to believe on Christ. But then they preach to him or speak to him the Word of God. They gave him the whole plan of salvation, not just that one line. Amen. Sometimes people think that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved is all there is to it. They forget that next verse down there where it said they preached unto him the word of the Lord and explained to him what it was he had to believe and what it meant to receive. Now, we could preach on that, and we have several times in the past, but I want to bring you a message this morning on this thought. What must I do? And that's a great question. Of course, I'm sure if you think about it for a moment, you'd realize that there have been any number of great questions asked throughout human history. A lot have been frivolous and pointless and stupid. And there's all kind of questions you can ask. And you can ask direct questions and indirect questions and rhetorical questions and all that. But I was looking at it, thinking about it. What a great question that was. Now, there are some other great questions in the Bible that rival, let's see, what was that question they had here a couple years ago? Where's the beef? I mean, that just was all around the country, you know, like it was some big deal. And the truth is, everybody ought to know that if you buy an American hamburger, there ain't no beef. It's soy burgers. Amen? That was supposed to have been a great question, but there's some in the Bible better than that. For example, God asked the question over in Genesis, where art thou? Well, that's a great question. You need to answer that. Where are you at with God? Amen. Where are you at in your life? Then there's a great question. If a man die, shall he live again? Well, that's a question you ought to get settled in your own heart and mind. That's a great question over in the book of Job. Amen. There's a great question over there that said, how then can a man be justified with God? That's a great question. How do you think you can square it up with you and your Maker? Well, you better need to figure that one out and get to work at it. Some folks got the wrong idea about it. You need to find out what the truth is about how to be right with God and then do whatever it takes to get there. That's a great question. Now, there's some questions that preachers like, and there's some questions we don't like. I've been in the ministry a right good while now, and there's a question I never like to hear. I never like to hear, what have I done? People come to you and their life is a mess, and they've made a mistake, they've done something they ought not to have done, they've been unwise in their life and their decisions, their friends or whatever, and they come as a preacher, what have I done? Boy, that's a question you never want to hear because it's always accompanied by sadness and heartache and heartbreak. Now, there is a question I do like to hear, which is seldom heard in the land. But it's a great sound when it does come. You say, what would that be? It would be this question. What can I do? I like that one. Yep, somebody, why don't you try that out for size? Let's all say it together. What can I do? Hello? I didn't hear anybody. See, I can't even get you to ask that question playing. But that's a great question. Preachers love that question. I could spend a lot of time at that and illustrate it some more ways, but I want to spend what time we have on this thought and on this question. What must I do? Now, you understand that when you say must, that's an imperative. This is not an optional thing. When you say, what must I do? There's a fellow one time preached on you must be born again, and he called his message the gospel imperative. He preached on it over 3,000 times in his life. And they asked him, he said, why do you always preach in every revival, every meeting you have? Why do you always preach, you must be born again? He said, because you must be born again. See? It's not an option. It's imperative. If you're not born again, you're going to die and go to hell. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so, I want to talk to you this morning about what must I do. These are imperative things. Now, I want to start slowly and work my way up, and we will come back to our text eventually. Fear not that the preacher took a text and never used it. I'm going to use it. Amen. In its context, doctrinally and practically, we will get there. I just want to lead you up to it because I have some questions of my own I'd like to ask on the thought, what must I do? And these are questions that you either ask yourself or you should have asked yourself. If you've never asked these questions, you need to stop, sit down, get yourself together, and ask yourself these questions. Then you need to answer them for yourself. I've never found any profit in question asking without question answering. It doesn't do me any good to postulate a question, to make an inquiry. Anybody can do that. What you need to do is find the answer to the question. Amen? And so I want to ask you a couple this morning, and then we'll work our way back to Acts chapter 16. Number one, let me ask you this question. What must I do? What must, see, it's an imperative. What must I do to be successful? Does anybody here want to be a failure? Does anybody here feel like a failure? Don't raise your hand. Has anybody here ever started something and failed at it? But you wanted to be successful. When you started it, your intention was to succeed at it. Amen? Now, so I want to, and by the way, all these questions I ask, I've taken the time to answer. Just in case you won't, I'll do it for you. Being the brilliant intellectual thinker that I am, I took care of it. What must I do to be successful? Now, everybody's got all kind of ideas about what success is and this, that, and the other. And what's successful to one guy would be a prison to another. Yet, all success has some fundamental things in common. One guy might be a successful lawyer and a failure as a doctor. Amen. A good doctor might be a great doctor and a lousy surgeon. A great surgeon, which is a noble and tremendous thing, would make a lousy plumber or air conditioning guy. We need all of those. So, success in the sense of your chosen field won't apply to everybody because not everybody's going to do the same thing. But success, no matter what the field, has certain things in common. And certain things are necessary to bring about that success no matter what field you chose. For example, if you want to be successful, now we're talking about in contemporary society, the absolute number one bottom rung of success is predicated on get an education. If you can't read and you can't write and you can't critically think, if your mind doesn't have some ability to be analytical, you are not going very far in this old world. You're going to flip hamburgers down at Bojangles or whatever they serve down there. You'll be a chicken chunker. Amen? To be successful at all minutes to anything in our day and age, you've got to have some education. Now, I criticize modern education probably as bad as anybody because we're focused on all the wrong things and it's a social experiment and we're more interested in socializing children and getting children to adopt certain predetermined things that the NEA and the government have decided. Well, we want to make all the races together, you know, the same. We want to make all the sexes the same. And we want to eliminate any sense of competition. There's a lot of things wrong with education. Having said that, though, you still need some, at least in the fundamental things. You need to do some reading, writing, and arithmetic. If you can't do those fundamental things, you can't make a decent living anymore. You're not going to be a success at much of anything. So the first thing to do to be a success is get an education. Now, once you get an education, the next thing is this. You're going to say, preacher, these are so fundamental. I know. But everything in life hinges on the fundamentals. If you don't get the foundations right, if you don't get the basics right, nothing else comes out. Right. And so every time I preach, I always deal with the basics. I always deal with the foundation. I always deal with the fundamental. Because if you get those right, everything else works. And if you don't get those right, nothing works. It's the fundamentals in your marriage that make it a success. It's the fundamentals in your job that make it a success. It's the fundamentals in Christianity that makes it a success. Now, so, get an education. After you get an education, here's the next thing, get a job. They used to have that song back in the 50s, you know, get a job. I go back to the house, that woman's screeching and howling or whatever it was, get a job, you know. She's got the newspaper out, she's telling that dude, get a job. Buddy, that's what you ought to do, get a job. Get a job. Amen. Get a job. You can never be successful at it if you don't get one. Amen. We got a whole generation of people think mom and daddy ought to keep them up. Get off your lazy butt and get a job, son. Take care of yourself. Be responsible for you. Amen. Assume your place in the world. Be a man. Be a woman. Get an education. Mom and daddy will help you with that. You get that education. Mom and daddy paid for it. Bless God. Get off your blessed assurance and get yourself a job. Now, the next step in success is this. Keep it. Stick to it. Get one and hang in there. So, well, I don't like it. They don't treat me right. I don't care. I've been with the same company now for 22 years. Long time. And I'm here to tell you, there have been times, if I'd had a gun, I think I'd have shot Ken Melton. In my personal opinion, he just did the most asinine, stupid stuff I've ever seen in my life. I can't for the life of me figure out why he wants to do some things the way he wants to do them. To be honest with you, if he was smart, he'd listen to me. Amen. Now, the problem with that is he thinks, you know, that guy is dumber. I don't know why I pay him what I pay him. You think, as much as I pay him, as long as he's been out, he'd be smarter than that. We are at odds, are we not? I think it's his fault. If I quit, every time I got mad, every time I didn't agree, every time they wanted to do it some way I thought was retarded, and there have been plenty of those, I never would have had a job. If I quit every time he made me mad or aggravated me, if he fired me every time I aggravated him, amen? Now, the only way you're ever going to get anywhere is you got to get an education, you got to get a job, then you got to stick to something. I mean, you just got to hang on to it. We have this mentality in America anymore, well, I just can't do a job I don't like. Why not? I've done plenty of jobs I didn't like. And I ain't like the one I got now for the last 15 years. I'll be absolutely honest with you, boys and girls. Commercial heating and air conditioning don't mean one thing to me. If I didn't ever work on another one, I wouldn't miss it 10 seconds. Let me tell you why I'd go in. Money, honey. I need the money. You've seen that little thing. I owe, so off to work I go. That's my plight. Ain't got nothing to do with liking it or wanting to or being interested in it. It don't excite me. It don't stimulate me. I go for one reason. I need that check. Amen. I can't do a job I don't like. Sure you can. You just make up your mind you're going to do it. Well, I can't work for somebody I don't like. Sure you can. Some days I like Ken Melton, and some days I don't like Ken Melton. And some days I can't make up my mind. Amen? But you can do whatever you got to do if you want to do. If you want to be a success, if you want to pull something out of life, son, you got to get hitched up someplace and stay there. We got guys working for us that's had 15 jobs in 15 months. And I heard one of them sitting back there the other day drinking a Pepsi Cola that he bought at a fast food place, convenience store, paid $1.20 or $1.30 for it, smoking a $3 pack of cigarettes, and sitting back around the table making $8 an hour, whining about this old car he's driving. I wanted to say, shut up! You just spent $4.25 right there that you didn't need to spend. Amen. And then he's going to go down to McDonald's and get a double whammy whopper with whatever on it and a biggie fry for lunch. And he'll probably drink another two or three Pepsis in the afternoon. The guy's going to spend $10-$12 a day. I wonder why he can't have any money. Now, I'm not bragging. I make a lot more than he does, and I can't afford to do that every day. If I did that every day, I couldn't take my sweetheart out on the weekends. Amen. You want to be successful? Get an education. Get a job. Stick to it. And here's the hard part of success. Because we determine that success is how it comes out at the end. You don't determine success by the beginning, and you can't even determine success in the middle. Things may be going well along the way, but fall apart before you get to the end. Amen? Now, if you want to be a success in life, I take that to mean that we make a decent living and live a good life, but in the end, we have provided for ourselves so that we're not a burden on somebody else or society in the sunset years of our life. Amen? And so, there's this strange concept, and it's called save a little. You got that? There is no law in the universe that requires you to spend every dime you make. You can actually put some in savings. You can buy mutual funds. You can get a 401k. You can buy a CD. Amen? And it's amazing. You say, well, I couldn't put up but $20 a month. Do you know how much that ends up being after 30 or 40 years? A month or so ago, I guess 6 weeks ago, whatever it was, my wife got a letter from the state of Virginia. And they said, Mrs. Hensley, we've got some money in a retirement account up here for you. Now, we ain't lived there in 25 years. So we wrote them back and talked to them, and they said, well, when you left up here, you had, I don't know, $100, $150, something is a trivial amount, in a retirement fund with the state of Virginia. I said, okay, send it to us. Well, it's not $150, just to make it round numbers, $150. That we didn't know about it. We didn't know it was there. We didn't forget it. We never knew it. They sent us a check for $2,500. Say, why? Because they'd been in there in that savings growing and working. And that $150 or whatever it was turned into $2,500, which we promptly put in our savings account. Thank you. Amen. I'm here, what are you saying? I'm saying if you want to be a success in the end, it's not just that you had a good life and lived a good life and got to go some places. Did you provide for the conclusion? See? And to do that, to have something over here, you got to start over here. So if you want to be a success in life, put away a little. So, well, preacher, we just barely making ends meet. It will always be that way. Don't you know you always spend what you make? You get a raise and somehow you figure some way to spend it. Best thing you can do when you get a raise is don't ever let them put it in your check. Take it out. Amen? I mean, don't ever get that first check. Don't ever get used to it. If you never have it in your pocket, it's like taking taxes out. You don't miss them, do you? And they rob you for $4,000, $5,000, $6,000, $7,000 a year. And every time you get a raise, just put it in that savings account or put it in that CD or whatever it is. Amen? And then you can live a pretty good life now. And when you get down to the end of the road, you won't have to be on welfare. You won't have to be a burden on somebody else. That's a pretty successful life. If you manage to get through it without having to depend on Uncle Sam or take charity, if you can work and have a job and make a decent living and provide for your old age and raise your kids, I think that's pretty successful. Amen? From an economic point of view. Number two, and boy, I got to hurry. What must I do? You ready? What must I do to have a good reputation? Now, there's not a question in the world I can't answer. Don't you understand that? I got all the answers to all the questions that about living. Now, I mean, you might have some about nuclear physics I might miss. Some of y'all need to smile more. But I tell you what, man, when it comes to practical everyday living, I got the answer. Because I got the book with all the answers. Amen. And if I don't know the answer, I got a cheat sheet in there, but I can look it up. Amen. And I can tell you right now what you got to do to have a good reputation. Now, I'm going to take a little longer than this, but I could tell you in one word. You want a good reputation? Live good. That's a complicated one, isn't it? Don't you want to have a good reputation? I mean, when you have lived your life and die and check out of this world, don't you want people to say, he was a good man, she was a good woman? Amen? Don't you want to enjoy a good reputation? Do you want your children to overhear somebody talking? Or talk to somebody that knows you, and they talk about what a character you are, and what a bum you were, or how dishonest you were? Don't you want to have a good reputation? People say, I don't care what people think. Well, you're a fool. I care what people think. I care what God thinks. I care what you think. Amen? You ought to care what people think. You ought to want to leave a good reputation. You ought to have a good reputation for your wife's sake. You ought to have a good reputation for your children's sake. You ought to have a good reputation for God's sake. Amen. What must I do to have a good reputation? Be honest. Be moral. Be faithful to your spouse. Pay your bills. Keep your word. Work every day. And I guarantee you, in 30 years, you'll have a great reputation. Amen. Just give it 20 or 30 years and you'll have what you've been looking for. You have a great reputation. So what did you have to do? I just had to live right. Amen. They say, I tell you one thing, old preacher Hensley, about half crazy, but buddy, if he owes you a dime, you pay it. Well, everybody but Tommy, I'm not paying Tommy. I'm stealing Tommy. But you give me my charger.
You gave it away.
Yeah. You want a good reputation? It takes a while to get it, but you'll never get it doing wrong. You say, man, I know old Sister Hensley over there, but I'll tell you what, and she's a good old woman, but boy, you can't believe a word comes out of her mouth. That woman lie when the truth would sound better. Amen? Now, she don't have that reputation. Everybody knows my wife knows she can tell the truth if it hurts. See? But now, she didn't get that overnight. But you get that reputation by doing what produces or brings about a good reputation. Amen? Say, so-and-so there, he's all right. I know his mom and daddy. Boy, that boy's lazy as a snake. He won't work. I don't want that kind of reputation, do you? I mean, people see you on the street and they're walking down the street with their wife or their friends or whoever it is. And after you walk by, say, man, you see that guy going there? Let me tell you about him. I don't want that. I want a good reputation. For one thing, I want to do something for God, and I can't get it done with a bad reputation. Amen? I'm hurrying. Number three. What must I do? This is an imperative now. What must I do to not ruin my life? Amen? What have I got to do to keep from making a mess out of my life? Now see, that sounds really complicated, doesn't it? But it really isn't. Let me tell you how to not make a mess out of your life. You ready? Don't smoke. Don't drink. Don't do drugs. Don't gamble. Don't choose bad friends. Don't run around with loose women or bad men. See, life is not nearly as complicated. People say, well, it's just not that simple. Sure it is. It really is that simple. You say, well, preacher, I'll tell you right now, everything is not black and white. And why not? You know, that's one of those gray areas. I don't have those in my life. I paint all the gray black. Amen? It's either black or white. It's either right or wrong, good or bad, up or down, in or out, hot or cold, saved or lost, yes or no. Amen. Your computer don't have any problem with it. Everything in it is Y or X or O. Amen. There ain't no third symbol. There's two, and that's the way it is in life. If I want to not ruin my life, then there's just some things I got to leave alone. Amen. If I don't drink, I never will have the problems of a drunk. Amen. I will not have an alcohol-related accident. I will not lay out of work on Monday or Tuesday or Thursday or Friday because I got an alcohol-induced hangover. Amen? I never will have cirrhosis of the liver induced by alcohol. Now, you can get it other ways, but it won't be because of booze. Amen? I'm not going to have cardiovascular problems produced by drinking too much wine. I'm not going to burn up my brain cell by drinking hard liquor. And I'm not going to destroy my cardiovascular system with beer. Amen? I'm not going to ruin my life. I'm not going to ruin my life with crack cocaine. Let's say crack cocaine is a one-hit addiction. Man, I saw some of them pictures, them documentaries they do on that kind of stuff. I hear tell you right now, son, I didn't see nothing I wanted. They take one hit and they say the high lasts 15 seconds. Now, there's lingering effects, but the high only lasts 15 seconds. But after people have been on that stuff a while, they get a little paranoid. They become delusional. They get all whacked out. And they're sitting around scratching themselves until they scratch holes in their skin. They get whacked out and they take the TV or a radio and they just take it apart and disassemble it. There wasn't nothing wrong with it and they can't fix it. They get whacked. They lose weight. They lose their memory. They lose their capacity to love. They lose their ability to work. I'm not going to ruin my life with cigarettes or whiskey or dope. Amen? You don't want to ruin your life. Here's what you got to do. Be wise in your choice of friends. You know, a lot of lives have been ruined because people chose the wrong kind of friends. Now, Dr. Jerry Brown made a statement. It's not a verse of Scripture, but if I was making my own translation, I'd find a way to put this in there. Dr. Jerry Brown said, "You are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are." Let me tell you why you run with them. Because you like what they do. You like how they look. You like where they go. Anybody twist? People say, "My little boy's a good little boy. He just got to running with the wrong crowd." Yeah, it's because he got a wicked heart. Did them boys capture him and kidnap him? Did anybody hog tie him and drag him along? Or was it that the truth were told, he couldn't wait till they come by to pick him up? He was just waiting with bated breath to get with that crowd. Because he thinks they're cool, they're smart, they're clever, they're fun, they're bad. Why would you want to run somebody bad? Hey, you know what the problem was? Your little boy, your little girl got a wicked heart. And they like the wrong kind of things. That's why they run with the wrong kind of people. Don't give me that, "My boy's a good little boy. He just got with the wrong crowd." Your little boy's a bad little boy. That's why I run with a bad crowd. You better be careful who you choose for friends. You are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are. And if you hang with them, you'll do what they do. I had a friend up in Virginia, and he liked to play softball. And the softball guys liked to drink beer. He wasn't going to drink beer. He's just going to drink a Coke. And so softball started. I told him, "Don't play softball. Don't play softball. You put yourself with the wrong kind of crowd in the first place, and they go to the wrong kind of places. If they lose a game, they go and drink beer to cry in it. If they win a game, they go and drink beer to celebrate it. But they're going to go drink beer. Amen? Well, it wasn't going to bother him. He could just sit there and drink Coke. Well, first game he drank a Coke. Second game he drank a Coke. Third game, he just had a little beer. Just one, though. And before the season went out, he was drunk as a hoot owl. Why? Because you do what your friends do. That's why you went with them. Amen? Amen. Amen. You want to make what must I do not to ruin my life? You got to stay away from the things that ruin lives. Cigarettes and gambling and drinking and bad friends and bad women or bad men. Fella hangs around with loose, cheap women, he's going to get himself messed up. If there's anything a man can't resist, it's usually a woman. Amen? I think sometimes the meanest thing God ever did was made a woman. Now, I'm glad God's got that mean streak because I love mine. But I tell you what, boy, if there's one thing that can wear a man down and break him down and get him to do things he ought not to do, that's a good-looking woman. Amen? And sometimes an ugly woman. And sometimes just any woman at all. If she just smells female, it'll be enough. Amen? Better be careful who you hang around with. Fellas go to work, you know, and they got up in the morning and mama had breath. She hadn't washed the gook out of her eyes. She had her makeup on. She got them craters in her face and all that kind of stuff, you know. And you go to work and get there at 8:30, 9 o'clock, and the receptionist or your secretary, whoever it is all fixed up and got on their makeup and their hair's fixed. And they're wearing Estee Lauder used dew or white diamonds or red door or whatever it is, you know. I mean, smell like $1 million, look like $1 million. Wiggle when they walk and all. I mean, you walk by and you get a whiff of that perfume. And every time you and your wife have a fight or something, she takes your side because she knows that woman you're living with is a witch. Because not only side she's ever heard is yours. Amen. And pretty soon, she feels sorry for you and she has trouble, so you feel sorry for her. So y'all go to lunch together just to talk and be friends. And one of y'all pretty soon decide you want to be more than friends. If you're married, don't ever flirt. There's no such thing as innocent flirting. If you're married, don't ever take your secretary out to lunch. If you ladies work, don't ever go to lunch with your boss. You know the old saying, don't you? Never have your honey where you make your money. I got her. Number four. What must I do? This is an imperative. What must I do to be saved? Now that's a great question. But just like those other questions, the answer is just fundamental. It's as simple as falling off a log. How to be successful in life is not complicated. How to have a good reputation is not complicated. Now, it may be hard living, but it's not complicated. It's not beyond anybody's ability. Anybody in this room can make up their mind to be successful and be that way. Anybody in this room can make up their mind to have a good reputation and get one. Amen? Anybody in this room can make up their mind, I'm not going to ruin my life, and they don't have to. And anybody in this room that will ask the question, what must I do to be saved, can be. There's three things you got to do. Believe and receive. Acts 16:31 said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Right? Now there's more to it than that. That's not the whole plan of salvation. You've got lost people all across this country saying, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Well, listen, I believe in the Virgin Mary. But I never got to eat her apple pie. Amen? The Bible said, thou believest in one God, thou doest well. The devils believe also and tremble. Just believing in Jesus ain't going to get you home to glory. Amen? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And they preached unto him the word of the Lord. That is some things you've got to believe about Jesus. If thou shalt believe that Jesus is the Christ and that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you've got to believe who Jesus is. And you've got to believe what he did. Amen? And now that you believe that, what are you going to do with it? I believe that preacher. I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I believe he lived a sinless life. I believe he died a vicarious death. I believe he was buried and raised again for our justification and ascended by. I believe every bit of that. Oh, good. You're almost saved. All you got to do now is receive him. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There is no salvation without receiving. Now you've got to believe before you receive. There's an order or a sequence, but you've got to believe who Jesus is and what Jesus did, and then you've got to receive it. So how do I receive it? By faith. Oh, that's too mystical for me, man. I can't get a handle on that. I mean, how do you know that you know that you know?
I mean, if I don't feel it, if I can't taste it, if I can't touch it, if it doesn't smell, how do you know it's real? Well, it's called trusting God. You see, I asked my wife, I want to buy a new golf club. And I say, sweetheart, have we got the money in the bank for me to pay for this golf club? And she says, no. I know she's lying. I ain't that stupid. I mean, I know we got some money in there. Amen. Might not be a lot, but I know there's enough in there to pay for that golf club. I know she lies. Some situation comes up, and I ask my wife about our finances or our insurance or whatever it is, and she tells me, you know what I do? I operate on that. And if you ask me a particular question, I'd say, I'd give you an absolute answer. I said, how do you know that? Well, it's not because I can feel it. It's not because I saw it. It's not because I tasted it. Why do you believe that? Because she said so. Because she said so. That's all I'm operating on. I'm operating as though I had went down to the bank and looked. I'm doing that because she said so. You know what I'm doing when I got saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, now shall be saved. To his ministry, receive him, to them gave you power because of the Son of God. I believe and I receive. You know, and I did that by faith. You know what I've been doing? I've been operating as though I went down and saw the whole thing take place. Reckon yourselves, therefore, dead unto sin and alive unto God. Alive unto righteousness. I just reckon. I'm operating by faith. God said it so, I'm taking His word for it. I'm doing the same thing with God that I do with my wife when she tells me how much money we got. Now, how complicated is that? Is that so impossible to understand? Cannot the simplest child get the concept? Sure they can. God made it so we can all get it. You want to be saved? You say, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive Him as your Savior by faith. Live for God. Now I got to hurry. Number five or six, whatever it is. What must I do? I can't leave this out. What must I do to be a good Christian? Now God knows I've known plenty of bad Christians. I'm not interested in them kind. God seen plenty of bad Christians. What I want to know is what I got to do to be a good Christian. Give me a list of things that I can do, and then I can say I'm a pretty good Christian. Give me a list of things, and if I do them, God would look at me and say, I'm a pretty good Christian. Give me a list of things that I can do, so when I get home to glory, I'm going to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What must I do to hear that? If I want to hear God commend me, what must I do? I'm glad you asked me. Let me give you a couple of things. Write these down. Don't trust your memory. Some of y'all are getting old and not working like it used to. Write this down. Put it in the margin of your Bible. Let me give you about five or six things you must do to be a good Christian. Now, if you don't do these things, you may be a Christian. You're probably not, but you may be. It's up for debate. But I guarantee you, even if you are, you're not a good Christian. But if you do these things, you're a pretty good Christian. What must I do? Number one, attend. You got to go to church. Well, preacher, I don't believe you got to go to church to be a Christian. Who told you that? Some moron on TV? One of them Lewis L'Amour books you read? Who told you that? The Bible didn't tell you that. The Bible said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. God said you ought to go to church more and more, not less and less. Amen. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves. You're supposed to go to church. God bought the church and paid for it with His own blood, Acts 20:28. You think He paid that kind of price for it and don't want you to go? Sure He does. If you want to be a good Christian, you've got to attend church. Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. How in the world do you ever think you're going to get anything from God coming for 45 minutes one time a week? On Sunday morning, most of the time we deal with salvation and those kind of subjects. What about all them raising kids and having a good marriage and all that stuff that we do on Sunday night that you don't ever hear because you don't ever come? And then you wonder why your kids grow up and leave God and leave the church and go to hell and live like the devil. You wonder why your marriage is not successful and prosperous and all that? Because you never come and get any help. You think you're smart enough to know it all. If you knew it all, why do you think God put it all in that Bible for you? What must I do to be a good Christian? You've got to attend church. What must I do to be a good Christian? You need to tithe. That Bible said, will a man rob God? They said, wherein have we robbed thee? He said, in tithes and offerings. He said, bring the tithe into the storehouse that there might be meat in mine house. You're supposed to tithe. You're supposed to get a check. If you make $100 this week, you're supposed to put a $10 bill in the offering plate Sunday morning. You say, well, I only got to take home $90, so I tithe, so I only put in $9. No, your tithe is off the first fruits of thine increase. It's off your gross income, not your net. Your tithe comes off the top before Uncle Sam, before the state of South Carolina, before Social Security and all the rest of that junk, and before your 401k and all that. It's off your gross. Amen? If you're not giving 10% off the top, you're giving an offering, not a tithe. What do I have to do to be a good Christian? Attend church, tithe. Number three, if you want to be a good Christian, you got to read. That Bible said, until I come, now listen to me, until I come, give attendance unto reading. Amen? What do you think God put it in, on paper for? Why do you think God took paper and ink and wrote it down? So you could read it. Read it. God gave you a Bible to read it. It'll help you live. Lean not in thine own understanding, all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. How does he do that? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto thereunto according to thy word. That Bible is your roadmap for a successful life. It tells you how to live. You read the newspaper, you read Lewis Lamour, you watch Tom Selleck and this, that, and the other, and you watch the football games and the NASCAR and all that other nonsense. But you ain't got time to read a Bible. Say, well, preacher, I just don't have time. Well, if you put some of that trash down and read God's book, you'd have plenty of time. Amen? You know, what must I do to be a good Christian? Attend church, tithe, read, and pray. Pray. If you're going to be a good Christian, you got to pray. There's a lot of stuff needs praying about. A lot of folks got trouble. I bet you've got some areas in your life could use some attention. Amen? Amen. I pray all the time for God to help Brother Lewis with his temper. Now, I don't have a problem with that. My problem is lying. There's not anybody here that doesn't have something in your own life that needs fixing. How many times have you tried to fix it on your own? Why don't you pray about it and get God to help you with it? Amen? How many people in here, you know, everybody you know is healthy. Their family's doing good. Their kids are doing good. Well, I bet you half the people you know got something wrong with them. Amen? You need to pray. Pray. Listen, prayer is to praise God and give thanks. And prayer is to petition God for help for things we need. You have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask amiss that you might consume it up on your lust. You need to learn how to pray. That Bible, cease not to pray. Pray always. You ought to pray. You ought to make a habit of prayer. You'll be a good Christian. Attend church, tithe, read, pray. Do good works. Now, we don't tell you to do good works so you can get saved. You got saved because of God's goodness, and you got saved by faith, and you got saved by grace. Amen? But you ought to do good works because you are saved. Amen. It impresses the world. Right, wrong, or indifferent, they think you ought to. Amen? You get a chance to do good, you ought to do good. That Bible said, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Amen? Paul said, forget not the poor. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. See? You ought to do good works. You ought to be known for doing good works. Now, you're not doing that to be saved. You're doing that to open a door. You're doing that to impress the world that there's something different about you. Amen? Then, what must I do to be a good Christian? I'm almost through. Y'all don't panic. See, if y'all would eat out with us, y'all wouldn't have to worry about your roast burning. Where was I at? You had to attend, tithe, read, pray, do good works, and abstain. Abstain from what? All appearance of evil. The Bible said abstain from all appearance. If it don't look good, don't do it. People say, well, I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to go where I want to go. I'm going to wear what I want to wear. I'm going to talk the way I want to talk. Okay, go ahead. It's free country. We can't make you not. But I'm here to tell you, you ain't a very good Christian. A good Christian abstains from all appearance of evil. If somebody else could find it offensive, or if it could be a stumbling block, if you're a good Christian, you don't do it. Amen? Hello? Now, suppose I go down to Longhorn. I wish I could get Old Charlie's potato soup with Longhorn steak. That would be the perfect meal. Anyway, suppose I go down to Longhorn today for lunch, and some of y'all go with us. We go down there and we order us a nice steak dinner and all that, and I get me one of them O'Doul's. That's a non-alcoholic beverage. It's soda pop. But it looks like beer, and it smells like beer, and it tastes like beer. And it comes in a bottle that looks like beer. And I go down there and I get me one. I say, I'm not drinking alcohol. I don't drink. Bless God, I'm a Christian. I'm a preacher. I don't drink no alcohol. I hate booze. I preach against it. But I drink that thing. How many of y'all be offended? Most of you. Now, some of you got enough sense to know it ain't no big deal, but some of you don't. And you say, I just don't think a preacher ought to do that. I think that sets a bad example. I know it's not wrong, but you know what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to abstain from all appearance. If it could cause you to have heartburn, I ought to leave it alone. Amen? So I never drink O'Doul's, even though I like them, until we go to the mountains. I'm just kidding. Abstain from all appearance. People say, well, nothing be wrong with me wearing my shorts. Well, I'm one of them thin-skinned Christians. Amen. I find plenty wrong with you. Offend me. Amen. Amen. You know what? If you want to be a good Christian, you abstain from all appearance. You say, I don't really see nothing wrong with it. I don't see nothing wrong with O'Doul's either. But a lot of other folks do. And so rather than upset you or have you to wonder or doubt, or worse yet, embolden you to do it, don't you know that Bible said, he that eateth and doubteth does what? Eateth and doubteth brings damnation to himself, see? See why? Because he ate not of faith. When the Bible said, and when you cause one of these little ones to stumble, you sin against Christ. Amen. Let not my liberty be used as an occasion to the flesh. There's a whole bunch more verses say. But if you find something, if you want to do something and you find that it's offensive to the large majority of Christianity and professing Christians and folks in your church and folks, you ought to leave it alone. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That'll make you help you be a good Christian. Now, I'm going to have to skip a couple of things I got here. And get down to the last one. What must I do? What must? It's an imperative. This has to be done in order to reach this goal. If I want to accomplish this next thing, then here are the things I must do, or it will never, ever get done. What must I do to win others to Christ? There's four things here. One, you must be visible, you must be vocal, you must be bold, and you must be diligent. You're never going to win any to Christ if you're not visible. You ought to look like a Christian. You ought to dress and behave in such a manner as that they can pick you out in a crowd. There's just some things you're not going to show your nakedness. You're not going to dress immodestly. Amen. There's just some places I'm not going. You're not going to see me at the beer joint. You're not going to see me at the strip club. I've never been in Hooters a day in my life. Amen. Man, I'd hate for some church member to see me coming out of Hooters. You say, well, he must have been down there working on something. You hope. I just ain't going to go. Amen. We work someplace like that. I send one of my other technicians. They live like hell anyhow. I ain't going. There's just some places I ain't going. I work in enough bad places already. I hate working in a restaurant and they got a restaurant here and a bar on that side. I hate that. But the way our world is, there's not much you can do about it anymore. You go eat dinner today, 99% of the places you go, they got a restaurant here and they got a bar over there. I mean, there's not much way around it. But if I don't have to, I ain't. Amen. What must I do to win? I need to be visible. I need to live and behave and conduct myself in such a way that sets me apart from the rest of the world. When all these men are out here running around in their shorts, I'm not going to wear them. When all these men are out here running around without no shirt on, I'm going to have mine on. Amen? We was on a job a few weeks ago, and some of our guys up on the roof of that building had their shirts off. There's a parapet wall around it. Nobody could see it. I didn't take mine off. They said, how come you don't take your shirt off? I said, I ain't running around naked like you. I ain't naked. All I got on britches. Yeah, but you ain't got on no shirt. You're naked. Let me ask you this. Would a woman be considered naked if she took hers off? Well, why ain't you naked if you take yours off? Some of y'all never thought about nothing in your life, have you? You must be visible. Number two, you must be vocal. People say, well, my life is my witness. No, your life is your door opener. Nobody ever got saved looking at your life. Hey, Bible, ain't nobody here lives that good. Amen. You know what you got to do? You live that life. You're visible so the people know you're a Christian. You live that life so that when you try to talk to them about God, they'll listen. You live that life. You're visible so that when they have trouble, they know where to come. You're the lighthouse. You're the beacon. Amen. You can't look like everybody else and be a beacon. See, why are you always preaching on dress code? Because you're supposed to be a lighthouse. You're a beacon. Amen? Why do we have to live different? Because you're a beacon. Anyway, that won't save anybody. David said, I have believed, therefore have I spoken. Paul said, we also have believed, therefore we do speak. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You got to talk. You need to be vocal. You need to be visible to get noticed, but then you got to be vocal if you're going to lead anybody to Christ. You got to speak the Word of God to them. You got to witness to them. Talk to them about God. Talk to them about church. Be visible. Be vocal. Then be bold. You know one of the hardest things in the world is to talk to some sinner who don't want to be talked to? Do you know you can walk up to a perfect stranger on the golf course or any place and talk to him about all kind of things and you just as relaxed as you can possibly be? Have you ever tried to talk to him about God? How come it took you 30 minutes? You played 9 holes before you got up enough nerve to say anything. Isn't that weird? The greatest thing in the world, you're tickled to death to be a Christian. You say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. We all believe that. Well, how come you had to play 9 holes before you told him how you're saved? How come you played 9 holes before you asked God where he went to church? Isn't that amazing? You know what? When we get around unsaved people, suddenly we lose our boldness. Oh man, we bold as a lion down here at church house. Glory to God, we're shouting and singing and having a good old time. But you walk out that door, man, you don't open your mouth again all week. It don't do you any good to be visible or to have the ability to speak if you're not going to be bold enough to do it. Then you must be diligent. If you want to lead others to Christ, you got to be diligent. You're not going to win them all.
you're not even going to win most. Problem is, you never know who you're going to win, where you're going to win them, or when you're going to win them. You know what you got to do? You got to be at it all the time. Great fishermen don't catch the most fish because they're the greatest fishermen. They're smarter than anybody else. They catch the most fish because they fish more than anybody else. Amen? In golf, they say, your practice is your game. You know what they're saying? You play like you practice. If you work at it and work at it, you play a pretty good game. You don't work at it, you don't play a good game. You know how you win people to Christ? You witness to everybody. Witness to this one. Witness to that one. Witness to that one. You didn't get this one, you didn't get that one, but you got that one. You might have talked to 50 and got one. That's not a bad ratio. I tell you what, 50 to 1 is better than 50 to nothing. Amen? You got to be bold, and you got to be diligent. You have to stay at it, stay at it, stay at it, stay at it. Now, can anybody answer them questions? Did I preach anything that was technically above anybody's head? Have I said one thing this morning that was more than fundamental? Have I said anything beyond the scope or ability of an 8-year-old kid? I told you how to be successful in life. Told you how to have a good reputation. Told you how to get saved. Told you how to be a good Christian. Told you how to be a soul winner. And I didn't say one word that every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room can't understand. Now here's the last question and I'm through. And I know y'all are glad. Here's the question. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with what you heard? You're not going to stand up before God and say, well, I never heard that before. You did too hear it. Nobody ever told me I needed to. Yes, they did. I did it, Lord. I told them. Now, the question now is, what are you going to do with it? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy.